It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And welcome you into the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, May 5th, 2016. Thank you for joining us on the program tonight. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father, Greg Gwynn, is here. Hello, Dad.
Jacob, great to be with you tonight.
Good to be back with you.
Back in the saddle again, as they say. We were off last week. We actually took a vacation last week. We haven't done that in forever, but we were both away. Actually, we were together and away, and we just decided we would take a break. But thankfully, there were some people who noticed and contacted us to see if everything was okay, because that's a rare situation for us to not put a program on the air. And a few people noticed that and contacted us to see if everything was okay.
Yep. It was good to be back tonight, and Kyle is back. Kyle was here last time we did this 2 weeks ago. Kyle, thank you for coming back tonight. Yeah, good to have you here, and look forward to the discussion tonight.
Well, we've got a discussion. We may be a little bit late this year talking about a topic that I think really needs to be talked about, Jacob. We're going to talk about dancing. This is prom season. We're kind of late hitting the prom season. I think a lot of the proms have already happened. But a lot of Christians are tempted and really feel a draw. The young Christians, high school juniors and seniors, really feel drawn to the prom. You know, what about the prom? You only have a prom once in your life. You know, you're only a senior once, and all that kind of argumentation is offered. I've been hearing from some folks that there has been a good bit of input on Facebook. I don't do Facebook other than just I put an update on our what our program is going to be, but I don't search Facebook and I don't read posts on Facebook. But I've been told that there's a disappointing number of Christians who are putting their prom pictures and talking about their attendance at the prom. I think we're really struggling as God's people to deal with this great temptation of dancing, and specifically dancing at the prom, but dancing in general. So we thought it would be a topic we need to cover again. We've covered it before on the Virtual Bible Study, but it seems like maybe we're sort of losing that battle, pretty seriously losing that battle, and need to talk about it again.
Well, I think it's indicative of losing a battle of being distinct from the world in general.
Yeah.
The world's rubbing off on us. You mentioned Facebook. I think it's probably an avenue that the devil uses to get us to conform, because he puts it in front of our faces. Everybody's doing it. It's okay.
Yeah, you were saying earlier that, you know, Facebook discourages people who are trying to hold a moral line, but it serves as an encouragement to those who are looking to be a little slack. You know, others are doing it. Why can't I do it? You know, sort of mentality.
Yep.
So I'm an anti-Facebook person, but I see that I think it's causing us some problems there.
But it's just a different avenue for the same temptation that has been around, I guess.
But it publicizes things.
It's more in your face. Just like television was presenting the same old temptations, but doing it more effectively, maybe Facebook is doing the same.
Yeah.
The idea that we need to be like everyone else. So we want to talk about dancing tonight, and find out if there are principles that should regulate our decision about going to the prom.
Yeah, and as we enter into this discussion, Jacob, and I'm going to be talking more about this as we go along tonight, but as we enter into this discussion, I really want to emphasize that I think we can be positive and definite about this. I think one of the things that's happened is that people who wouldn't be caught dead at a dance are saying, well, you know, maybe, you know, maybe you could, maybe you couldn't. You know, they're given an uncertain sound. And I think we got to stop that. I, you know, when we were talking several months ago about drinking, I'm very concerned about the mixed messages that are people who don't drink. They wouldn't drink. You couldn't make them drink if you tried. But they're giving this mixed message. Well, yeah, but I'm not sure you can say it's absolutely wrong. They're doing the same thing with dancing. And you give that mixed message to young people, and I can guarantee what they're going to do. They're going to go to the dance.
All right. Now, I can't find in my Bible the word prom. I can't find any, so I can't find a condemnation of going to what you might call a prom. I can't find any condemnation, even of explicit condemnation of dancing, where it says don't dance. Are we getting into forbidden water here to say that you shouldn't do something? Are we crossing a line?
I don't think so. I think we can be very definite about it, and hopefully in the course of our study tonight we'll be able to prove that.
All right, and there are a lot of folks who get hung up on this idea that if you can't find an explicit condemnation of something, then it's not off limits, and that couldn't be more false.
Yeah.
We've got to use the scriptures to make our decisions, find principles that regulate the decisions we make. We'll look at those tonight concerning dancing.
All right, so earlier today to our update list, we sent out our update telling about our topic and asking some questions, seeking some feedback. This is what we sent out. If you're not on our email list, get on it by sending us an email to questions@collegeview.com. Remember, Collegeview is spelled funny, C-O-L-L-E-G-E-V-U-E. Harold Comer used to say it's College Voo, not College View, but College View. So it's questions@collegeview.com. And just say, add me to the list, and you'll get our update on Thursday. And here's what we ask. Number one, concerning dancing, give examples of dancing that was not sinful. I didn't say it, but I meant Bible examples of dancing that's not sinful. Give examples of dancing that was sinful. Number two, concerning dancing that's sinful, what makes it so?
Okay.
Well, if you can say that there's such a thing as sinful dancing, why is it? Because as you said, you can't find a statement where it says, thou shalt not dance. So are there principles that we can use to definitely say certain kinds of dancing is sinful? And then number three, how would you advise a young person about dancing or attending the prom? What do you think about the idea of leaving it up to them to decide on the question of dancing?
All right.
So that's the way we want to go about this.
All right. So you're going to get into discussing the parents' role in this as the program goes on. And parents tell their kids, don't go, or should they just leave it up to them to decide? Are you going to go to the prom or not? So good discussion there. All right, we'll look forward to your comments in the chat room if you're signed in live on the program tonight, 877-381-4567, toll free on the phone tonight. Questions@collegeview.com. Anytime that you're listening to this program live or in the podcast, questions@collegeview.com. Look forward to hearing from you on this subject tonight.
All right, concerning dancing, give examples of dancing that was not sinful in the Bible. Our friend Chris in Atlanta was on almost exactly the same wavelength that I was and had almost all the same examples that I had written down. By the way, Chris sent us a picture of his car with his virtual Bible study sticker on the back window, and he says he's driving about Atlanta advertising for us. He says most of Atlanta traffic is bumper to bumper. He says it gives people lots of time to write down the web address.
But probably only one person gets to see it the whole way to work. They're stuck on his bumper the whole way. But thanks, Chris, for the advertising.
Yeah, he said here's some examples that Chris gave. He says, in Exodus 15, beginning verse 20, the women danced to celebrate God's deliverance from Pharaoh's army.
Okay.
In 1 Samuel 18:6, the women danced to celebrate David's victory. I think that was the, especially in regards to the victory that he evoked after killing Goliath.
Mm-hmm.
In 2 Samuel 6, beginning verse 14, David himself danced.
That's the dancing that got Michael all.
She got kind of worked
up
about it,
yeah.
But there wasn't any indication there was anything wrong with what he did. And then he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it says there's a time to do this, time to do that. You know, there's a time for this and a time for that. One of the things, I hadn't even thought about this, but one of the things that there's time for is a time for dancing.
Yeah, that's a good one, Chris. Thanks for bringing that out.
And then Luke 15, he talks about, actually this is in verse 25 on my list. I had verse 25, dancing when the prodigal son returned home to his father.
Interesting, yeah.
And Jesus is the one who taught that.
So
you'd have to say if Jesus spoke of dancing in a favorable way, then I would agree with those who say you can't just say dancing, it's wrong. You just can't do that because here's a number of examples. Let's see if I got anything different. Jephthah's daughter danced in Judges 11, verse 34.
Yeah.
Then I've got Psalm, I have to look this up now. I don't remember what I have. Psalm 149, verse 3. Let me look this up real quick.
Psalm 149, verse 3. Yeah, all right.
5 pages won't turn.
149, verse 3. Let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. So there's
Psalm 150, verse 4, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and organs.
It looks like it's approved in the Old Testament.
Some things there. Well, but also we got that New Testament reference of Jesus teaching on the prodigal son
and
episode.
Now as his older son was in the field, as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. You know, I think you can make the implication here. Jesus wouldn't use that illustration. He wouldn't put in something that would be sinful in his parable. He heard music and fornication or music and shooting each other or whatever they were doing. Yeah.
Yeah. And then, I guess just to sort of summarize that, there's a number of statements about dancing in the Bible that would indicate that you can't make a blanket condemnation of dancing because some dancing is not condemned. There's a kind of dancing of celebration, of even a dancing of praise that is not condemned. But there is dancing that is condemned. And Chris and I had exactly both the same ones mentioned on his list and mine. In Exodus chapter 32, when the children of Israel had constructed the golden calf and were worshiping it, in Exodus 32, verse 19, it came to pass as soon as Moses came into the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing.
Yeah.
And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it.
Yeah.
Clearly, this dancing that they were doing there was a lewd kind of dancing. Let's see here.
Connected to that thing that they were doing in verse 6.
Verse 6, they sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play.
And it wasn't softball that they were playing there.
Yeah.
That would indicate some kind of
And then in verse 25 of chapter 32, Moses saw that the people were naked. For Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. So there was obviously a lot of lewdness going on here in the case of the children of Israel and the golden calf and the dancing that was associated with that. And then Chris mentions, and I agree, another kind of thing in the New Testament that seems to suggest a lewd, sinful kind of concept. Matthew 14, verse 6, you remember Herod had married his brother Philip's wife, and her name was Herodias. And in Matthew 14, verse 6, when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatever she would ask. And we know that she went on to ask for the head of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was beheaded. But the indication of that dancing was that was also a sort of lewd dance that would please the guest at this drunken feast that Herod was having. So there's a couple of examples that I think will start us in the direction of answering the question, what's wrong with dancing, the kind of dancing we're condemning, not the celebratory dancing of the women after the... after they were delivered from Pharaoh's army, not the celebratory or praise kind of thing that David was doing when he danced before the Ark of the Covenant. We're talking about the kind of dancing they did around the golden calf, the kind of dancing that Herodias' daughter did. What's wrong with that? And how, on what basis would we condemn that? You know, this is prom season. We're going to tell people they can't go to the prom. You're only a senior once, after all. And this is a very special time in a young person's life. And are we binding where God hasn't bound when we tell young Christians that they should not be going to the prom?
All right. So we've got it both ways here. Sinful dancing, and dancing obviously wasn't sinful, even commanded for some, approved in other instances. And even Jesus, by implication, approving of the dancing going on when the prodigal son returned in Luke 15, verse 25. So what do you think? Does that leave us in a quandary? Can we not say that the prom is sinful, that you shouldn't go dancing like that? Well, what do you think? Let us know your thoughts. We're going to take a break. Don't go anywhere. The Virtual Bible Study will continue right after this.
You won't want to miss what we talk about next. The discussion continues right after these important messages.
Hello. Hey, Matt. No, I don't have any plans for Friday night. What are you doing? Oh, I won't be able to go with you to watch that movie. Because, Matt, the movie is rated R. Hey, why don't you just come over and hang out at my house Friday night? Great, I'll see you there.
Being pleasing to God means that you may have to be different than the crowd, but don't be afraid to stand up for what's right. You just might find it is easier than what you expect. A message brought to you by College U Church of Christ.
Here's some quotes worth pondering. Don't seek to be a people pleaser, seek to be a God pleaser. One of the biggest lies that Satan tells lost people is that they will be good enough on Judgment Day. Men feel the consequences of sin here, and they will hereafter, too. Man, wish I'd said that.
Share your comment with the world. Call in now and be a part of the Virtual Bible Study. Now, back to the program.
Back on the program tonight, talking about dancing, asking the question, is it appropriate for a Christian to go to the prom? What should we say about that? Let us know your thoughts. We'll look forward to hearing from you. On the phone tonight, 877-381-4567. Questions at collegeview.com. Or in the chat room tonight as we talk about this important subject. So we've seen examples that were sinful. We've seen examples that clearly were not sinful. So we need to ask, if I'm thinking about this dancing, what would make it sinful?
All right. I want us to start now in the vein of being very positive. We've suggested, we've sort of been playing both sides against the middle here in regards to, you know, well, there's some dancing that is sinful, what we're talking about is the kind of dancing that's done at the prom. We're talking about modern dancing, the kind that young people do when they go to school dances, when they go to the prom, and we want to be very definite about that, because, you know, we do not want to be offering an uncertain sound whereby people can't be sure what to do. I knew of a situation at a congregation where the preacher preached on dancing, but he didn't give any firm conclusion and pretty much said, well, you're going to have to decide for yourself what you think about this. And I think that's wrong. You give that kind of option to young people, and the decision they're going to make is they'll be going. And in that case of that congregation that I'm referencing, they all went. They went to the prom. So, I mean, if you cannot say definitely, or if you have personal doubts about it, then please keep those to yourself. We don't need you expressing your doubts or uncertainties about important moral issues like the kind of dancing that takes place at school dances and the prom and so forth. Let's be definite about it. Let's be absolutely certain. So why is dancing sinful? I would say that dancing's sinful not because the Bible says thou shalt not dance, but because the Bible states certain things that are sinful that are synonymous with that sort of dancing.
Okay.
Now, understand, I'm not going to keep clarifying this throughout the rest of the program, but understand what we're talking about. When we're condemning dancing, we're condemning modern social dancing of the kind that takes place when young people go to the school dances and the prom. That's what we're talking about. So
got it.
Don't let anybody
You know, you're not talking about square dancing.
We're not talking about
end zone dance.
A guy who dances when he makes a touchdown and throws the ball down. Although some of that's pretty vulgar too, by the way.
Right.
But we're especially so I'm not going to clarify what I'm talking about from here on out. We're talking about, everybody knows what kind of dancing we're talking about when we're talking about sinful dancing. One of the things that makes it sinful is the word revelings. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning verse 3, Peter says the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that we run not with them to the same excessive riot, speaking evil of you.
Okay.
Now get this. Peter says, you know, we used to do this stuff. We've wasted too much time really doing this. We don't do this now because we're Christians, and people think we're odd because we don't do these sort of things. One of the words he mentions is revelings. Now hang on to that and go to Galatians 5, verse 19 beginning, where it lists the works of the flesh. It says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as have I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, revelings. That's a word that we got to define, because that's not a word that we typically use in normal English conversation these days. Lytle and Scott say revelings is a jovial festivity with music and dancing, a carousal, merrymaking. Well, that sounds like the dance, doesn't it? That sounds like the prom. Vincent, in his word studies, says festival entertainment that was accompanied by carousing and dancing. I think if we were going to put those definitions in our own words, we would say wild partying. Wild partying, that's what revelings is. But notice as those lexicographers are defining it, they always reference dancing in association with that sort of wild partying that's going on. And so revelings is a word that pertains to dancing. Revelings is condemned in the Bible. Christians can't do any reveling. It's a sinful thing.
Okay.
And dancing fits in that category.
And you can envision that atmosphere where it's just the music's playing and inhibitions are being lessened with alcohol or otherwise just by the crowd doing something, and that and those actions and thoughts going on that shouldn't in that reveling environment.
Exactly right. So we got reveling. Dancing is reveling. And then, of course, I think probably the most important word that condemns dancing is the word lasciviousness.
Yes,
and we already read that. It was listed among the. It was listed in both those texts that we just read in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 and 4. Lasciviousness is there, and in the works of the flesh, lasciviousness is one of the works of the flesh. And notice.
Yeah.
That Paul says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So lasciviousness is a sin that's going to keep you out of heaven.
Kyle, you've been using that word much in your daily speech?
When's the last time, Kyle, you said...
Lasciviousness. Yeah. The last time I probably read it was I was reading my Bible.
We just don't use it. It's just not a word that we use in normal conversation.
Yeah. Yeah.
And therefore, we don't understand its meaning, but if we did understand its meaning, it would help us about a lot of issues that we have to debate about. Here's what lasciviousness means. Vine says it denotes excess, licentiousness, absence of restraint, indecency, wantonness, shameless outrages on public decency. Now, I don't know if that helps us a whole lot, but I'll tell you this next one does. Bayer. Of course, he's a well-known Greek scholar. He says that the word lasciviousness means wanton acts or manners as filthy words, get this, indecent bodily movements, unchaste or impure handling of males and females. Now, I'll tell you that last part of that definition by Thayer, indecent bodily movements and impure handling of males and females, that's defining modern dancing exactly.
Right.
Those two things are exactly what modern dancing is. A lot of indecent body movements and a lot of impure touching.
Yes.
Webster says it means simply tending to produce lewd emotions.
Yeah.
And so it's actions that are intended to excite the carnal passions. That's exactly what lasciviousness is. That's what dancing does.
Right.
You know, you can do a lot of research and you can go back way back. You know, you don't even have to talk about modern times. Arthur Murray, there were all over the country in years gone past were Arthur Murray dance studios where people went to learn how to dance. Arthur Murray was famous. You remember that name? Surely there are not any Arthur Murray dance studios left in this world, but there were years ago. There were. Arthur Murray is out there. You can find quotes from him in which he talks about the fact that dancing is intended to excite the sexual passions, and that it is designed, intended, and carried out for that purpose. You know, and really, I think the only people who would try to argue against that notion is Christians who want to justify what they're doing. You know, people of the world admit why they do it. People of the world would admit why they dance, because they're wanting to excite those sort of feelings. The only people who would deny that that's a part of what's going on at the dance are Christians who should know better but are trying to justify themselves for doing what they know they shouldn't be doing.
Right. All right. And I've heard it said this way. All right. It's not wrong. You say it's not wrong to dance like this. Well, let's stop the music and turn up the lights. And you and that lady or you and that man move like that when the music...
Yeah, I've heard that example used before about a man's wife. And so... Here's a man's wife, and she's dancing with another man, you know. But it's dancing, you know, it's at the dance. What if you took them out of that environment, put them in a different environment with no music playing, and they were making those same moves and touching one another in the same way? Would you be happy to have your wife with another man in that sort of a setting? Absolutely not.
Yeah,
and that really, I think, just logically proves that it is lasciviousness.
Absolutely. All right, guest 6784 says, here's an email I received from a friend in our discussion on whether going to the prom is wrong. And the email says, my point would be to condemn the lasciviousness and whatever lust is taking place rather than to condemn the function. I don't agree with his line of thinking because that would seem to open the door for a Christian to go anywhere as long as they don't participate in the sin. We're going to talk about that as we get into the end of the program. Certainly, I think we're going to find unanimous consent on condemning lasciviousness. We just need to have the consent, unanimous consent, that the dancing is part of that lasciviousness. I think it's hard to deny.
I just don't know how. I mean, if you're being honest, come on. If you're going to be honest, you have to acknowledge that that's a big part of what's going on. I mean, even at the dance, specifically at the prom. Look at the clothes that the girls wear to the prom. They are also lascivious because the whole atmosphere is intended there to excite those passions.
Yeah.
That's what it's all about. And who are we trying to kid here to say otherwise?
And it is ironic that the schools and the parents are the ones that are sponsoring these activities, even promoting them.
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense.
You know, if we really had a grasp for this lasciviousness, its meanings and its application, it would certainly, I think it completely answers the question about dancing. Yeah. You know, once you get a handle on the meaning of that word, you don't have to talk about dancing anymore. If you're going to avoid lasciviousness, you're not going to be at the dance. Yeah. But it would also answer questions about immodest dress. It would answer questions about mixed swimming. It would answer questions about the kind of TV and movie that people watch, the kind of internet sites that they frequent. If we got a handle on that word lasciviousness, we wouldn't have to talk anymore about.
And if we quit putting our head in the sand and start being honest with the facts, and admit what these things are and what we're doing when we engage in these activities, we would be a lot closer to being like God, like he wants us to be. Christians, you can ignore the fact and try and play dumb, but it doesn't change the fact that what you're doing is sinful, and you we need to, well, face the music, I guess.
Yeah. Guest 293 in the chat room says, do not get close to the fire. It will burn you. I think that's really a good observation. You know, there is so much wrong here. And for a person to even contemplate that, you know, as the illustration, don't get close to the fire. I'm not going to see how close to the fire I can get without being burned. Because the real problem with that, of course, is I will never know how close I can get until I actually get burned, right?
Right.
And that's the same thing with these kind of sinful temptations. If we toy around with it, you know, and just when we don't give a definite answer, that's wrong. You can't go. No, we won't allow that. If we don't, if we just playing around with it, people won't get burned.
Yeah, and the people of the world, and this is one of those subjects where the people of the world are more honest than Christians to admit why they're doing it. I had a friend who several years ago, this is when social media was just getting started, had quotes from teenagers thinking about going to their prom and what they were going to do after they got done with the prom.
Yeah, well, that's a big part of it. I mean the statistics about the immoral activity associated with the prom, not just the dancing,
right,
but the other immoral things that go on, I don't think we have to specify those. I think everybody knows what we're talking about.
Right.
It's stunning.
Yeah.
And the parents are accommodating.
And the people of the world are honest enough. Yeah, that's why we're doing it. But yeah. There's nothing wrong with it. It's all pure. Well, be honest. Come on.
Yeah. It's incredible. Just incredible.
All right. We're going to take a break, get this week's bullet point. When we get back, we'll continue the discussion. We'll look forward to hearing from you. 877-381-4567. We're back right after this.
After these important messages, we'll be back to take your comments. Email them during this break.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's bullet point. I wasn't ready to do it just yet. I really didn't want to get started at it, but my neighbor had already mowed his grass 2 times, and my yard was looking pretty shabby. I figured if he mowed a 3rd time before I mowed the 1st time, I would really be looking bad. So even though I wasn't really in the mood, I got the mower out of the garage and went to work. How often have you been motivated in a similar fashion? Maybe it was at work. Perhaps it was a project or a chore that you really dreaded, but someone else did something that made you realize you needed to get busy. We often talk about peer pressure. Most often we mention it with a negative connotation. In this regard, we are talking about how others can influence us to do evil. We are pressured to talk, act, and dress like worldly people do. There's a great danger in this, and we have rightfully warned about these negative influences. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says evil companions corrupt good morals. But there's a positive side to peer pressure that we might be tempted to overlook. When we're around good people who do good things, we're motivated to follow their examples. We are urged to get busy in the work of the Lord. We are encouraged to live right. We are motivated to imitate them and be like them. This is good and helpful. We are to, quote, exhort one another daily, Hebrews 3, verse 13, and to, quote, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, Hebrews 10, verse 24. Christian, are you setting a good example for others? Are you motivating them in positive ways? Are you helping your brothers and sisters to be more like God wants them to be? That's this week's bullet point. Think about it.
Hello, this is Preston Jackson from Valdosta, Georgia, and you're listening to the Virtual Bible Study.
Missed a recent virtual Bible study program? Listen to any of our past programs from the archive section of our website. Now, back to the virtual Bible study.
We're back on the program tonight, reminding you this program is brought to you by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. Find out more about us at our website, thevirtualbiblestudy.com. You're listening to us in the podcast. You've never been there. Check it out, thevirtualbiblestudy.com. And we'll remind you, you can get one of those bumper stickers like Chris in Atlanta. And maybe you're listening to us in Atlanta because you saw Chris in traffic. And you want one of those bumper stickers, too.
Yeah.
Questions@collegeview.com. Send us an email. And we'll send you one free of charge.
All right. So we're talking about what's wrong with dancing, why, how it can be condemned. And Chris in Atlanta sent in this. I thought this was really a neat observation Chris made. He says, one observation I read and have noticed is the examples of dancing that were not sinful, women and men were not dancing together. It was either just women or just men or a single person. I had never noticed that before.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of interesting there. Mm-hmm. He says, what makes dancing sinful is the situation you're in, a wild party, that's reveling, or the manner in which you are dressed immodestly, and the type of contact made with the dance partner. Often it is close and making sexually explicit moves, lascivious or lewd. So he says modern day dancing usually encompasses all three of these elements.
Mm-hmm.
Modern dancing can lead to lustful thoughts, sexual immorality, drinking, and other lewd behaviors. I watched about 2 minutes of Dancing with the Stars on TV, and it was like watching a pornographic movie. The dress was almost non-existent, leaving nothing to the imagination, and the guy was just as bad. Not even going to discuss the moves they were doing. Disgusting.
Yep.
All right, I think Chris is right on there. And I think that this is another argument, Jacob, that we need to make about what's wrong with dancing, and that is the evil fruits that are associated with dancing.
Right, right.
In Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 16, Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And so, Jesus is setting forth an established principle there, that good things bring forth good results, and evil things produce evil results. Well, what are some of the things that dancing promotes? I'm going to the prom, and I think it's really going to motivate me to study my Bible more.
Right.
I'm going to the prom, and I believe it will really make me a more prayerful person.
Right.
I'm going to the prom, and I think it will give me great opportunities to share the gospel with lost people. That's stupidity, right? Nobody would say that.
Yeah.
I'm going to the prom, and after the prom, one of the guys has already lined it out. We've got some booze to drink. Going to the prom and the sexual activity that's associated with the prom is notoriously well known.
Yep.
All sorts of immoral behavior is connected with that sort of dancing. By their fruits ye shall know them, Jesus said.
Right.
Well, what do we know about dancing based upon the fruits? I think it's just too obvious.
Yeah, we got to be a fruit tester. We might modern terminology might say, look at the trajectory. Where is this heading?
Yeah.
What comes from this?
Yeah.
What's it going to do to me down the road? Certainly, if we would do that, if we'd test the fruit, we'd find out this is something that we need nothing to do with.
Yeah.
All right.
So the fruits of dancing are evil. Certainly, dancing is going to put us in a position of temptation.
Yes.
You know. Unless you're just somebody who is blindly trying to justify this activity, any right-thinking person, any person with normally flowing hormones is going to understand that temptation is produced by those kind of activities.
Right.
Well, what are we supposed to do about temptation? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, "I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You're going to put yourself in a position to commit that sin of looking and lusting.
Right.
And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee also youthful lust. Follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart."
Now,
you're supposed to run away from those sort of temptations, not run toward them.
Yeah, this isn't the idea of sort of toying around with it, flirting around with the idea. I think I can deal with this, and it won't get me in trouble. I'll go and I'll just be careful. No, he says, run away from it. Don't get near it.
Yeah.
All right.
So, I think for all those reasons, we would tell young people that dancing is sinful. I don't think we can emphasize too much. There should be no uncertain sound coming from our pulpits, from our Bible classes, and the teachers in the Bible classes, from all mature, older Christians trying to help and encourage young Christians. There should be no uncertain sound given. Parents, by all means, parents should not have any trouble telling their young people no. You know, even if we're talking about a high school senior, 17, 18-year-old teenager, they're really not fully emotionally and spiritually mature enough to be able to take on such challenges without some help.
Right.
You know, they're looking for somebody to help them. And if someone would be strong enough to say, listen, that's just wrong, and we know the reasons why it's wrong, let's talk about it. You know, instead of parents saying, "Oh, I don't want my kid to be different," you know, they're only a senior once, and they got to have, you know, they got to give a little leeway here. You know, you give that kind of uncertain sound, then those spiritually immature young people are not going to be able to stand, because not only are you not helping them, you're actually hurting their resolve. Against if my parents said, "No, absolutely no," then although
it's not a question,
I'm on solid ground here. I can just tell people my parents said I can't go, and they've given me that. But if my parents are kind of equivocating about it, you know, then I've not given them any solid ground. They're going to be weaker than ever.
Yeah,
young people need to hear from us all. Dancing is sinful. Don't go. You can't go. It's a sin to go. God is not pleased if you go. It's lasciviousness. It is revelings. And those who commit such things, the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Period.
Well, I like what you said there, that kids are not in a position at that stage of life to make those decisions without some support. And parents are not giving that support.
Yeah.
All right.
I'm really worried about parents who have this idea that they don't want their kids to be different.
Yeah.
You know, when you read about all the trouble that young people of our day are in, and then you say, "I don't want my kids to be different," are you kidding me?
You should
hope your kids are different. You should help them be different, because if they're like the people of the world, they're in big, big trouble.
Yeah, and you talk about supporting your kids. Why not make them be different when you're there to support them?
Yeah.
Rather than kick them out of the house and they go off to college or something.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Then it's, "Oh, well, Matt, you know, you haven't had to be different now, but now when they break out the keg in the dorm room, you got to be different. Now when they're fornicating, you're going to have to be different." You've wasted a good opportunity.
Well, you've wasted the formative years when you could have taught them that as the people of God, we are necessarily different.
On simple things like, you're not going to go to that birthday party on Sunday night because we're going to church.
Yeah.
You know, simple things like that. Right? You know, get them started on it, for crying out loud.
Yeah. But
they're going to have to be weird all their life.
Yeah.
No better time to start being weird than when they're 6 or 7 years old, or 17 or 18 years old.
One more argument about dancing that I want to make, and then when we come back from our last break, we're going to talk about how we're going to advise our young people. But one of the other things that I think definitely makes dancing wrong is in regards to the influence that a person has. Okay, so you're a Christian, so your example and your influence is to be guarded, because you're accountable for that. What you're doing, how you're influencing others to live their lives. And if you knew a person who claimed to be a strong Christian, but you saw them go to the dance, maybe here's a young lady and she really talks about how much she loves the Lord, but you saw her, and you saw her in a low-cut prom dress, and you saw her go to the prom, you knew what kind of gyrations she was doing on the dance floor with her dance partner. Would you really believe that she's a strong Christian, really devoted to the Lord?
Yeah.
I 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's just no doubt about it that as Christians, there's no place for a Christian at the dance.
All right. When we get back, we need to then ask the question, how do you advise a young person about dancing and attending the prom? Now, we haven't gotten to the argument yet. Sally says she's going to go to the prom, but she's not going to dance.
Yeah.
And Jim's going to take her, but we're not going to dance. We're just going to get our picture taken.
Right.
We're just going to, you know, they're going to have a nice little party there, but we're not going to dance. How do you advise Jim and Sally on that quandary? If you haven't signed in the chat room, now's the time. Send us your comments in the chat room. Give us a call, 877-381-4567. We're back and going to the top of the hour right after this.
Did you hear what they just said? Call in during this break and let everyone know what you think. The virtual Bible study continues after this announcement.
I'm Joel Gwynn, and a member of the College View Church of Christ, with something for you to think about regarding our children. A survey published in the periodical Pulpit Helps analyzed the question of faithfulness among the children of churchgoers. The results are interesting. It was found that faithfulness in kids was not a function of the size of the congregation, the number of classes and special programs sponsored by the church, the effectiveness of the youth minister. Instead, here is what was discovered. In cases where both parents were faithful and active, 93% of their children remained faithful to their religious training. When only one parent was faithful and active, the percentage dropped to 73%. When parents were only reasonably active, attended services, but that's all, their kids remained faithful only 53% of the time. And finally, when the parents attended assemblies only infrequently, the children endured at a mere 6% level. The results of this survey are interesting, but not terribly surprising. We've known all along that people, including children, often learn more from example than from the words they hear. That's why Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5:16. Parents, have you considered applying Jesus' concept right there in your own home? Are you letting your light shine before your kids? Survey results, our own common sense, and the Bible tells us that this is the only hope that we have to bring them up fearing God.
We're tracking the trends on the virtual Bible study. Alcohol is used by more young people in the U.S. than tobacco or illegal drugs. The statistics show that 3.1% of 12 and 13-year-olds, 12.4% of 14 and 15-year-olds, 24.6% of 16 and 17-year-olds, and 48.9% of 18 through 20-year-olds had at least one drink within the last month. By grade level, 72% of students have had alcohol by the end of high school, and 37% of students have had alcohol by 8th grade. That information is via teencentral.net. The Word of God says in Proverbs 23, beginning verse 31, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder."
Broadcasting around the world with truth that are out of this world. The Virtual Bible Study. Take it away, guys.
And we're back on the program talking about the prom tonight. Now, we've talked about dancing. Some dancing sinful, some dancing's not. Clearly, the dancing that goes on at the prom is sinful. No way around that, if you're being honest.
You know, if, while we're saying it, I don't know anybody that's doing the celebratory dancing of Miriam or David in the Old Testament, you know. So let's just take that off the board, okay?
Yeah. And let's admit that the reason why the folks in the world are going to the dance is not because it's some kind of folk dance or some kind of celebratory dance. They're going for the lewdness.
Exactly.
And Christians are blind if they don't think that.
Christians are not blind, they're rationalizing. They're just trying to justify.
Okay. All right. Now, so I think those facts are well established. Now, the young person is feeling the heat. They don't want to be unusual. Everybody's going. It's built up to be such like a rite of passage, the prom. I mean, you've got to be there.
Yeah.
So here's the solution. I'm going to wear modest clothing. And I'm going to go, but I'm not going to dance. What do you think about that?
Well, and of course, that's not a that's not a new argument. That's been around forever.
Okay.
But I think it's still being made. That it's just a social event, and they're going, but they're not going to do the dancing. What about this? What about these scriptures? I wrote down some scriptures here, Jacob, in relationship to that very view. Ephesians 5:11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them."
That's got to be the first one that comes to mind.
Yeah.
Are you reproving the unfruitful works of darkness?
By going to the prom.
Or are you having fellowship with them?
Exactly. 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." Romans 12:9, "Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." How can you say you abhor evil if you want to be in the social, you want to be there where all that's taking place?
All right.
And then Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Aren't we conforming rather than being transformed into the kind of people God wants us to be?
All right, let's just put it this way. Let's break it down like this. You know, this homosexual thing's getting a lot of speed, a lot of traction. And there's a big controversy, and we're going to let the homosexuals come to the prom. Or are they going to have their own prom? Let's just say they decide they're going to have their own prom. It's the LGBT prom, right?
Yeah, and you can go to whatever bathroom you want while you're there, by the way.
Now.
What do you think, Kyle?
All right, now, so but your kids want to go, and hey, we're not going to dance with them, right? Just going to go. Oh no, that's gross. I wouldn't do that.
Why wouldn't you go?
No dance. Stay back in the corner. Just go and get your picture, mate.
But you know, that would sort of imply that you agree with that sort of thing. Right. That would be sort of an implied endorsement, right, wouldn't it? If you went to the LGBT prom,
right,
then people would think, well, you must go along with that sort of stuff.
Right.
You must accept that. You must think that's okay.
Right.
Now, if it would be true of that, then why isn't it true of this regular prom?
Right.
Same argument, right?
Right.
I think exactly right.
And what it shows is that we've been desensitized, and we have begun to think that these other sins aren't that bad when they are just as bad in God's eyes. And it's a scary situation that we find ourselves in when we can see it on the extreme, but we can't see it with the other sins.
Yeah. Someone suggested ask yourself some questions. Am I sure I will be able to control my thoughts while watching others dance? Good question. Will going make me a light to the world? Matthew 5:16. Will I be exposing the works of darkness? Ephesians 5:11. And then, always a good one, what if the Lord should come while I'm there? Pretty good questions, I think.
Yep.
And then I read another article. A fellow was addressing this question. Children are seniors only once in their lives. You know?
Oh, yeah.
This guy made an interesting observation. The truth of the matter is that high school seniors have an opportunity to do something they will never again have the opportunity to do. They will never again have such a great opportunity to demonstrate that loyalty to Christ is more important than anything else. You're a senior only once, and never again will you be able to show those you know that even the senior prom cannot cause you to put yourself in a compromising position. This is an opportunity to do the will of God that will never present itself again. Pretty good. You know, those of us who are well past that age, we can't not go to the prom.
Yeah.
But the senior can say, I'm not going.
Yeah.
There's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to say, I'm not doing that because I think it's wrong.
Now, maybe, you know, we talked about it being hyped up. Have you ever talked to somebody in their 40s or 50s or 60s even, as they're looking back on their life and their regrets, told you, you know, I really regret that I didn't go to the prom? Have you ever?
No. It seems like the be-all and end-all at the time, and then, you say, you know, get away from that by even just a few weeks or months, and it's absolutely unimportant.
It doesn't matter.
Yeah. Certainly in relationship to years, but I think even in a few days, a few weeks later, the significance is completely lost. It doesn't even matter, you know.
Yeah.
And we had all this turmoil over something that just a few days later doesn't even matter.
Yeah. And it's a shame that we allow the pressures of the world. I mean, we do it in lots of things. And so those of us who are older allow ourselves to be pressured in other things that we just need to step back and look at the big picture. Yeah.
We asked the question, how would you advise young people about dancing, attending the prom? Chris in Atlanta said, avoid it. Not a place for a Christian to be with the alcohol, sex, skimpy clothing, dirty music, and nasty dancing. The Bible warns we are to flee the appearance of evil. By going to the prom, even if you do not dance, you are guilty by association. That's a good expression there, guilty by association,
yep.
I think. And then we ask, what do you think about the idea of leaving it up to them to decide for themselves on this question? You know, that it's so amazing to me. I'm not going to leave it up to my child to decide for himself about, you know, playing in the traffic. You know,
right.
I'm going to insist that he does not play in the traffic,
right,
you know.
No power tools for you.
Yeah.
You're not old enough for the power tools.
Yeah.
Leave him alone. Yeah.
So, you know, in regards to physical threats of danger, we say, no, I'm not. They will do what I say about that. I'm not going to let them get in a dangerous situation physically. Why wouldn't we be even that much or more so adamant about protecting them spiritually? You know, but so many parents have this idea, well, I'm just going to leave it up to them, you know. Well, if you haven't, if you've had that lax view all along, maybe if you had trained them diligently from the time they were very young, maybe by the time they're high school seniors, they'll know well enough themselves. You won't have to help them make the decision. But if they can't make the decision, the right decision on their own, then you need to help them make the right decision. That this is not a place for you to be.
All right. Well, Chris is not going to be accused of mincing words tonight. Here's what he says. He says, "I think that is called lazy parenting. As long as the child is living in my house and their feet scoot up under my table, then I'm responsible for teaching them God's word and restricting or allowing what they can or cannot do. When they are grown and out of my house, then they have to decide what to do with what they were taught. I will always try and teach them, though, regardless of their age."
I think Chris is right on. We're on the same page on all of that, Chris. I think your answers are excellent. Guest in the chat room, we got a guest 648 says in the chat room, the danger of taking the approach of going to the prom but not dancing, to say that is okay, it opens up everything else. Can I then go along with people who are going to snatch purses from women who are leaving stores? As long as I go but don't participate, I guess I should be okay by that line of thinking.
Well, you know, that's an excellent point, because what we're teaching the kids then is, well, it's okay to go along with the kids when they go out drinking. It's okay to go along with them when they're...
Yeah, the kids have got, you know, several six-packs, and they're going out on a country road to
get
drunk.
But I'm not going to do it.
I'm going, but I'm not drinking.
Yeah, they got drugs. I'm going, but I'm not a part of that.
Yeah.
So at what point do you say, no, I'm going to be different?
Yeah.
So you've already started down that road. It's going to be very hard now. Well, you went with me to the prom. Why can't you go with me to go out drinking?
Yeah.
Right? Exactly. What's wrong with you now? So, yeah, we've got to get the kids started early on that.
I just want to, we're almost out of time. I just want to wrap this up with an admonition. We've been talking about how young people should view this, but I really want to stress how those of us who are older need to be teaching these principles to our young people. Do not leave this as an uncertain matter. This is definite. There's no doubt about it. It's crazy to throw it out there and say, well, you know, maybe not. You decide for yourself. No, be adamant about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, Paul, you remember in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul was talking about the use of spiritual gifts in the assembly of the church there at Corinth. But he was talking especially about the situation where... maybe people would speak in tongues and there would be no interpreter and the message wasn't certain or clear, you know. But here, he made an argument there. He said, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? In other words, if you're in a war, you got to know what the trumpeter has to give this. If he's sounding the charge, it needs to be clear. He's saying charge. If he's saying retreat, it needs to be clear. He's saying retreat. He can't give somebody said, what was that? Did you hear that? What did it mean? You know, you couldn't have that on a battlefront with the trumpeter. He's got to give a certain sound so that the troops know which way to go. And that principle, I think, is so much needed in the church today. We need people giving a definite, certain sound on these important moral issues. And we are hurting ourselves badly to the extent that we are unwilling to say with absolute conviction and certainty, that is wrong. Dancing is a sin. Do not go to the dance. Drinking alcohol is a sin. Do not drink alcohol at all. All of this in between and uncertainty is just killing us. We're suffering from this badly.
And it's in the family. We need parents who are convicted. I think the problem we have is that parents aren't convicted. And it's showing in their children. And their children, if they don't see the conviction, then their children don't have any desire at all.
And the children will take it farther than the
farther.
Parents did.
Right. We need to remember that God wants us to be different. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God expects us to be different than the world around us. And all of the filth that's around us, he wants us to get it keep it away from us.
Yeah.
Think about in the Old Testament, all the emphasis on the clean and the unclean, and how you had to be careful. You didn't get near that unclean thing. God didn't want you into camp if you were unclean. Yeah. We're in an unclean world. We can't allow it to get on us.
Exactly right. Good point.
Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God tells us to come out. Don't go and party along with them and just try not to get too dirty. No, come out and be separate.
Yep.
And we need to not be afraid of that. That's exactly the plight of our children for the rest of their lives. Start them understanding that now.
Yeah, exactly right.
And 293 says the big problem today is there are too many uncertain sounds.
I think you're right.
Okay. Good comments tonight. Appreciate those. Kyle, any parting comments from you?
It was just, we've been talking about it. It's too big of a risk. It's just, you don't want to part with your children with leaving them with that. It's just too big of a decision. It may seem trivial, but it really is extremely important that you set that tone early in life.
And help them make that decision. I think Definitely. You're right.
All right. Well, we're out of time. Time for us to sign off for now.
I got one email from Keith. We haven't heard from Keith in a long time. Keith says it doesn't help that their peers are telling them to come to the prom or they're missing out. It is a lot of peer pressure. Exactly. It's certainly a lot of peer pressure. And again, we got to help them overcome that peer pressure.
Yeah.
Thanks, Keith.
Yeah, thank you, Keith, for that. All right. What are we talking about next week?
I don't know. Somebody tell us.
Send us a suggestion, questions@collegeview.com. Send that email for a bumper sticker, questions@collegeview.com. We'll look forward to hearing from you with your suggestions and your requests. Yeah, thank you for your time tonight.
Thanks, Jacob.
Kyle, thanks for being here. And thank you for joining us. We hope you benefited from our study and discussion of God's Word. We'll make plans to be back here this time next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word of the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.